You take your Bibles with me this morning, please, and turn to the book of Genesis in chapter number 2. Genesis in chapter number 2. We had a great evening Friday night. Had a youth meeting our church hosted, and it had just under 100 here for the night, and went very well. Our young people just did a tremendous job, and very thankful for them. They served, they sang as a group, they played the handbells, they did extremely well in the Bible quiz and over Acts chapter number 2. You'd be amazed at what all they knew and studied that. And then in sword drills, they were just zooming and did extremely well there. And so I also want to thank all of our parents. I believe, as I was doing some inventory of our church's young people that was up here Friday night, every one of our families, parents were here, and I thank you for doing that, and I praise the Lord for you, and just looking forward to what God has for us in the days ahead. So, in Genesis chapter number 2, I know we've been in Genesis now since we turned over the new year, and I have no intention of preaching through this book, but it's kind of, once I get through one thought, the Lord just keeps burdening me on another thought, and I haven't been able to let go of it yet. So we will look at chapter number 2, Lord willing, this morning. Of course, we started out January the 1st, just studying Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. Of course, that beginning was not just the earth and the heavens and such, but the beginning of God's plan of redemption. God, before the foundation of the world, had redemption's plan set in place. And we have New Testament for that, and we thank God for the fact that He loves us and sent His Son for us. And if you're saved today, we all ought to rejoice in the redemption's plan. And then we looked at the rest of chapter number 1 and what God first dealt with. And I believe again that God had everything already planned and such. And to realize what He dealt with first, I believe again He had our salvation in mind as He dealt with the darkness and He dealt with disorder and He dealt with deadness. And Christ, we praise the Lord, He brought light into the world when the Spirit of God moved. And then, of course, the Word of God put things in order. And then the breath of God gave life. And we praise Him. And when the Lord God Himself had to touch this earth to bring that life. And so the Son of Man, the Son of God, would come to this earth. And He would give Himself for us so that we might have eternal life. Amen? And so praise the Lord. And we're going to look at chapter number 2, Lord willing, this morning. And the fact that you'll see here some first. You know, I said on Friday night in speaking to the youth that the book of Genesis is full of principles that God was establishing. Of course, Genesis chapter number 1, I believe, is some serious principles on marriage that God lays out. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. But in Genesis chapter number 2, God is going to establish some principles here. And I believe, again, if we're looking at the whole picture, God kind of gives redemption and His plan of redemption in chapter 1 and what all God would do in saving a soul. And then chapter number 2, I believe, is a picture in many ways of the Christian life. And what, you know, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. You know, there are some, when you get saved, things change. Amen? And there's some new things in a life that's been born again. And I believe you see some of these in chapter number 2. But let's pray first, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father, we thank You again for the Word of God. And I pray now that You would bless the preaching and the reading of the Word. May Your name be exalted. May Your Son be lifted up. And Father, I pray that Your Word, Lord, it would reprove, it would rebuke, it would correct. Father, whatever need is in our life, that it would have its way, that I know that Your Spirit is speaking, I just pray that we'd have receptive hearts. Lord, we love You. I just pray now You bless the preaching time. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you read with me, starting in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 2. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden toward the water to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Bedlam and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her into the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his family, and they shall be one flesh. And they both were naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now here in this chapter, and we'll go back to the beginning of it, well, Lord willing, we'll get through this chapter this morning, but I want you to see some first. God, through the Holy Spirit, reviewed what had taken place and gives us a little bit more detail about creation. And here, I believe, again, we have a picture not only of our salvation in chapter 1, but now of a life in Christ in chapter number 2. And there are some firsts that are mentioned here that are important for us as believers, and I want us to see that this morning, Lord willing. Number one, in verses 1-3, you see the first Sabbath. The first Sabbath. Now, I know the word Sabbath is not mentioned in these first three verses, but we see that it's speaking about that seventh day, that day of rest. Now, in the Bible, there are three kinds of Sabbaths that you'll find in the Bible. The first one is right here in these verses, in verses 1-3, and that's the Lord's Sabbath. Now, what is that? That is the day in which God, He rested from all His labor. That is the day when we see in verse number 1 that the heavens and the earth, they were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. Now, it's important to point this out, because a lot of people, whenever they are giving the creation story, they'll say this statement, which is, it's not incorrect, but it doesn't give the full understanding of it. They'll say, give all the things that God created on the seventh day, they'll say, and the seventh day, God rested. Well, that's a true statement partway. Because see, what that does, it kind of gives the understanding, and a lot of people end up taking it this way, and there's a lot of misunderstanding out there about the Sabbath, because it starts right here. They look at it and say, well, God rested, He put His feet up, He was tired, He was weary, and He was done. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that He rested from all His work which He had made. In other words, God wasn't tired. God doesn't get weary. Amen? If you want proof for that, look real quick in Isaiah chapter 40, just because this is a great verse. In Isaiah chapter number 40, And in verse number 28, let's read that real quick. Isaiah chapter 40, and in verse number 28. God doesn't grow tired or weary. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 28, Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. Our God didn't get tired when He created things. Our God didn't say, "Phew, I'm exhausted, I gotta take a break." That's not what it's saying there. And what it's saying is that God, He rested or He stopped from His labors. He could have gone on, He could still be creating if He wanted to. He's an all-powerful God, He'll never grow weary. God just ceased because, verse number one, it was finished what He set out to do. This very first Sabbath that's established in Genesis chapter 2 is the Lord's Sabbath. It's when He saw all the heaven and the earth, all of creation, and He said, according to chapter 1 and verse 31, it was very good, and He rested from His labor, or He stopped the creation process. He stopped, not because He's weary, but because, verse 1 of chapter 2, it was finished. And that leads me, of course, when we hear those words, "it is finished," every born-again believer probably thinks of the Lord Jesus Himself upon the cross. When the Lord was upon that cross, make no mistake, He was not defeated, He was not warned, He was not taken and the devil and humanity defeated Him. No, when He cried with that last breath, "it is finished," it was not because He lost, it was because He was finished with the work which He came to do. He was ceasing from His labor. He was finished. Salvation's price was fully paid for when our Lord died upon that cross and shed His blood. And when He cried, "it is finished," He wasn't worn out, defeated, and expired. He was finished with our work of salvation. So we praise the Lord for the Lord's Sabbath that day, and I just want you to understand it. God, you know, many times you say, "well, you know, it's a day of rest. It's when you don't do anything and you're lazy." That's not the case. It's a day of rest from His labors. He stopped. But then we have, secondly, we're going to continue with this, because I want you to understand the Sabbath. There was Israel's Sabbath. Now Israel's Sabbath, the very first time it's mentioned, them observing, and let's look at this real quick, in Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter number 16, we'll see the Israel's Sabbath. This is the very first time it's mentioned, them observing. And in verse number 23, Exodus 16 and verse 23 says, "And He said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." Now what's being talked about is the manna that would fall from heaven. They were to go and they were to collect every day just enough for that day. Remember, that was what God said to do. But then, the day before the Sabbath, they were allowed to collect 2 days' worth, because on the Sabbath day they would not collect any. Alright? Now, that's the very first mention of Israel's Sabbath. Now, it is interesting to note, this is before God commanded in Exodus 20 to remember the Sabbath day. So Israel was obviously practicing this before God gave the commandment. So Israel was observing this. Now, what was Israel's Sabbath day for? Well, we're in Exodus. Turn over to chapter number 31 real quick. In Exodus chapter, of course, I bypassed the Ten Commandments and remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But here in Exodus, in chapter number 31, read with me in verse number 12, if you would. Exodus 31 and verse number 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." Now, according to this verse, the Sabbath, as the Jews, they partook of it and kept it, it was a sign between them and Jehovah. It was between them and God. God did not, and nowhere in Scriptures, requires any other people or any other nations to observe the Sabbath day. It was a sign for His people, the Jews. Now look over in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. In Deuteronomy chapter number 5. I know we're taking a little time on this, but it's important because there are some false teachings out there about the Sabbath. There are even denominations that have built their entire denomination around a Jewish Sabbath. It was not for us. The Jewish Sabbath was for God and the Jews. You see here in Deuteronomy chapter number 5 and in verse number 12. Deuteronomy 5:12 says, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, that as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day was for Israel as a sign between them and God, and also it was a time of remembrance how God had taken them out of the land of Egypt, out of all that slavery and hard work, and brought them out, and it set them free. When the Jews observed the Sabbath, it was a special recognition, set them apart as being God's people, and it was a sign for them to remember about all the slavery and the time that they had spent in Egypt, but that God had set them free from that, and had brought them now, and were taking them to a land that flowed with milk and honey. Are you following me on that? Amen? Now, I want you to consider the third thing. The third Sabbath is what the saints' Sabbath. And by that, born-again believers. Turn over to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter number 4. In Hebrews chapter number 4, we'll read this verse and then we'll bring it all together, alright? In Hebrews chapter number 4, starting in verse number 3, if you will. Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse number 3. It says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." There's the Lord's Sabbath. "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he liveth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints of the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now here is mentioned another rest for us as believers. Now I want you to get this because this is so important and it's powerful to what your understanding of salvation. When we are saved, the day that we got saved, we entered into that rest. Our rest as a New Testament believer is not centered upon a day, it is centered upon a person. Our rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's get the whole picture, because I think a misunderstanding of the Sabbath, it messes up salvation in many ways. The Old Testament, another word for testament, you may know what it is, covenant. It's the old covenant. That was there with his people, the Jews, which we've already talked about. The Jews understand, and this is, I believe, biblical truth, and I have no hesitation in saying this. The Jews were saved the same way in the Old Testament as we are in the New Testament. The only difference is, their faith was being placed in something that would happen. Our faith is being placed in something that has happened. Amen. What is that event? That's the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. That's what salvation is. Amen? Death, burial, and resurrection. Everybody follow me? You're either thinking really hard or you're not wrong. All right? I hope you're thinking really hard. All right? So for the Jews, their Sabbath, they were to work 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they were set apart to rest. For us, of course, from the time of Christ's resurrection, things changed for the church. Amen? What happened? They began meeting on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and our rest is centered not upon a day, but what? Upon a what? Person, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the point being shown here? That the Old Testament They were to live their life and live and work and serve God, looking towards a day of rest, if you will, when the Lord would come. Us, we start on day one. We are salvation. It is rested in the Lord, and our works do follow our faith, and that's why we meet on the first day of the week, and we labor the next 6 days. Are you following me? It's all on salvation. The Jews look forward to what Christ would do upon the cross. Their rest is in Him, just like it is for us. But the difference is, we get saved, and then we begin serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, because everybody's looking at, what's the phrase, like a calf looking at a new fence? All right, here we go. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. We all amen these verses. Chapter 2 and verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Our works have nothing to do with our salvation. Amen. We are saved by grace through faith. Now verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. James says it this way. Faith without works is what? Dead. Now what is the case as a believer? I'm saved. I'm placed into His rest. When I get saved, I put my faith, and I'm saved by that faith through the grace of God. I'm saved, and I enter into His rest. And praise God, you can never be removed from that. You're into His rest, but then what happens to a truly born-again believer? You're created unto His workmanship. You want to serve God. If you have true faith, there will be some works that follow that faith. You will want to serve God. Your life will change. You'll have a desire to serve Him. Why? Because we look back at the day that we got saved. Amen. Now for the Old Testament, they did all their labors, they did all their works, looking toward the day when Christ would come. So they labored 6 days, and their rest was on the seventh. For the New Testament, and Christ has come, we have put our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord's day, we come to celebrate what Christ has done for us, and then we go out and do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about that, it'll bless your heart later, alright? Back to Genesis chapter number 2. An understanding of the Sabbath will help us understand our salvation. By the way, we don't have to follow the Jewish Sabbath, because A, it wasn't for us, it was for the Jews. And when Christ came, He came to fulfill the law. And He did just that. In an observance of the Lord's Supper, or not the Lord's Supper, of the Jewish Sabbath, is not for us as New Testament believers. Let me read this verse to you real quick. Galatians chapter number 4, and in verse number 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, deferred nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under the tutors and governors and until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth a Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Father into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire to begin and be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. What was Paul saying? That we've been set free from all those things there, including that Jewish Sabbath. That's not for us. We now have a relationship with our God the Father. We are a child of God. And everything changes. If you want, you can read Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, see the same thing. But I praise the Lord, back in Genesis 2, there was the mention of the first Sabbath, which I hope you understand it now. There's the Lord's Sabbath, when He ceased from His labors. And then there's the Israelite, the Jews' Sabbath, as they, the seventh day, they worked the sixth and rested on the seventh. But for us, we've entered into His rest. It's not a day, it's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We meet on the Lord's day to celebrate and to learn about the Lord, and then we go out and work for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a big difference there. Next thing, we'll keep going. Next thing, you see the first job. You see the first job. I'm not going to read all these verses, but starting in verse number 4, all the way to verse number 14, it talks about the home or the place in which God placed Adam. Can you imagine the beauty of that garden? Can you imagine just the magnificence of the garden where Adam was placed? I mean, the perfection that was there. Now, again, I want you to get an understanding. I say the a first job. A lot of people, again, because they get the whole idea that, you know, the Lord was weary and He kind of put His feet back and took a vacation day on the seventh day. And then they kind of think that Adam just kind of sat around and ate apples all day. That's not the case. Adam worked. You see there in verse number five, at the end of that verse, there was not a man to till the ground. And then you also see in verse number 15, and the Lord God took, this is before sin, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You know what the word dress it means? It means to till. Folks, work is not a punishment. Work is an opportunity and a gift from God. As a Christian, we need to understand this. Work is a blessing. Oh, it's awful quiet, but work's a blessing. I know you may not like it. You be on your sick bed laying there not able to work. You'll wish with all your heart you could. We're so lazy today, we're afraid of work. We're afraid of getting out, getting our hands dirty. We're afraid of having to go, and not just in a job, and not just, you see what, skyrocketing. I'm all for taking care of people and helping people that cannot physically in any way take care of themselves. I have no problem in helping out. I think the church should be doing more of that and the government less. But yeah, I have no problem with that and helping out that kind of case. But what's sickening is those who just learn how to live off the system. They have the body and the means to be able to go out and work, but the bottom line is they're lazy. And we could fix that real quick by doing what the Lord said. If you don't work, then you don't eat.
Yeah.
And you'd be amazed how quickly people will start working when they start, or when people quit feeding them.
Amen.
I'm not being mean. I'm not unkind. I just taught my whole Sunday school lesson on being kind and helping people who cannot help you back. You know, we ought to do that as Christians. But we shouldn't help people indulge in laziness.
Yeah.
God expects people to work. God expects especially the man of the home to provide for his home.
Right.
Adam was placed in the garden and wasn't told to find a nice shade tree and eat grapes all day. He was told to go till the land.
Yeah.
And guess what? He loved it.
Yeah.
He enjoyed it. Why? Because he had a walk with God and he did it for God and he was taking care of God's possession. He was a steward of what God had given to him. And he enjoyed the service that God gave him. Are you following me? When we get saved, we enter into His rest, but then we have a work to do. We have been made stewards of the gospel. We have been made stewards of all the blessings that God has given to us. And a man and a lady that is right with God have no problem working and serving God. We love it. You enjoy it. You look forward to it. Whether it's right there at your home, ladies, and taking care of your home. Whether it's in a ministry and you're working on a bus route or in a Sunday school class. This isn't something that by the sweat of your brow and it's a drudgery and you're fighting back. You may feel that way sometimes. That's the devil trying to fight you. But it's a blessing to serve God. And someone who's right with God, you're looking for more ways to serve God. You love serving God. You love doing things for Him. Work is an opportunity and a blessing. You see, God, again, I'm trying to be quick here, but God, we entered into His rest. In other words, our soul's not troubled anymore. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. We can rest and have the peace of God and peace with God in our life. You know what that demands in our life? A heart of service towards that such a God. That's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter number 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, He presents your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. You know what he's saying? He's saying, well, duh! If you see what all God's done for you, how could you not want to serve such a God?
Amen.
If you want an illustration of that, can you imagine Adam? Can you imagine looking at what God had given to him?
Yeah.
It wasn't a toil.
Yeah.
It wasn't, you know, a drudgery. God had given him a gift and he wanted to take care of that to the best of his ability. And that's what the Christian life's all about. Paul says this, that we have been put in trust with the gospel.
Amen.
In other words, God has given to us something so precious, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't be a drudgery to have to take care of that. It shouldn't be a drudgery to go share that with people. It shouldn't be a drudgery to have to go and witness to somebody. If it is, there's something bad wrong inside the heart. It shouldn't be a drudgery. It shouldn't be, well, I can't believe I got to go do this. I can't believe I got to teach my Sunday school class. I can't believe I have to go to a workers meeting. I can't believe that I have to give it an offering. I can't believe that if that's the attitude, there's something bad wrong in the heart. Because when you see yourself as stewards of all that God has given to you, you have no problem serving such a great God. Because like it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, God's been good to us. He has blessed us in so many ways. And when you see how great He's blessed us, you see your family, you see your church, you see how God's changed your life and given you a good marriage, you see some children who love the Lord and are trying to learn the ways of God, there's no money that's worth any of that stuff. And you have no problem serving such a good God. So you see the first job. Then we have the first covenant. First covenant. Understand what a covenant is. A covenant is something that God has said. Covenant is something that's never to be broken. A covenant has no escape clauses. You understand what I'm saying? Contracts, they have escape clauses, you know. But covenants don't. When God makes covenants, you can count on them. There's all kinds of things. Our salvation is a covenant. I'm glad there's no escape clauses in our salvation. Marriage is a covenant. There should be no escape clauses in marriage. There's your covenants before God. Say, oh, my marriage isn't a covenant. If it was, yes, it is. Like, whether you want to admit it or not, the Bible talks about that young lady who you have made a covenant to, and He hates those who ignore that covenant. It's a covenant. No, I don't need to spend time on that. But you see, the first covenant, verse 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded every man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Say, why could God say such a thing? I'll give you an easy answer. Because He's God. And He has the right to say whatever He wants. But you'll notice what's going on here. God, through His Word, spoke to Adam and Eve and said, you're not to eat of that tree. Now this goes back to our Genesis chapter number 1 study. The whole purpose in creating man is because God wanted to share His love with a creature that had a free will made in His image to choose to respond to that love. God didn't create robots. It's not love if you're forced to do something. If I held a gun to my wife's head and said, will you marry me? Say yes, and I'll put the gun away. Well, that's not really love. But I proposed to my wife right here. I turned all the little spotlights down on Friday night, and I had the ring in a Kleenex box sitting there. And I pulled the ring out, and I knelt on one knee, and I asked her to marry me right here. No guns involved. You know what she said? Yes. She responded in a choice to share a love. The day that we got saved, if you're really, truly born again, saved on your way to heaven, it isn't because no one forced you to do something. You responded to the love of God and made a choice to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, God, He laid down a foundation here. And the foundation is this, and I believe it's about the Christian life. Again, that first Sabbath, our rest, our labor, our work to do. Then there's a simple foundation here is this. God spoke. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings judgment. As a child of God, listen, I praise the Lord that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I praise the Lord that when God saved us, He did it eternally. Amen. We have eternal salvation. But understand this, while we walk and we live on this earth, a life of disobedience to God will bring the chastening of God. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. If you say, well, I'm a child of God and I love the Lord, But I'm living my own life and I'm ignoring the Bible and I'm going to live in myself and do my life and indulge myself in whatever sin I want to. If you're truly a child of God, God will not allow you to get away with that. God will chasten. Now, I don't put no time frames on it because I'm not God, but God chastens. God would not say that He will chasten His sons if He wasn't going to do it. You say, well, I've been doing that a long time and the Lord's never chastened me. Well, then I'd be getting pretty fearful because the Bible makes it clear that if you're not being chastened and living that kind of life, you're really not one of His. Because again, I go back to the first point, someone who's truly born again, there'll be something inside of you that wants to serve such a God. And you'll be a miserable person living a self-centered life. And God will chasten. So God made a covenant here. God said, and by the way, isn't serving God great? And you look at the commands of God. This is another sign, I believe, of being born again. Someone who's truly born again, they don't look at this book as a book of, well, all that I cannot do. If you're saved, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3, the commandments of God, they're not grievous. But just as was preached on Thursday night, the love of Christ constraineth me. Because I love Him, there's some things I don't want to do because I want to please Him. I want to serve such a God. Then we get to the fourth first, and that's the first marriage. Verses 18 to 25, we're not going to read it again, but we've already read it. We have the first marriage. A marriage takes place. God brings Eve to Adam. And it's a great thing. There are so many principles in here, and I know I preached on them, and I'm doing my best to stay on topic. But there are so many great principles here on marriage. The marriage, that Adam was asleep, and that God woke him up when it was time for him to be married. And I don't think I need to go back and teach all that. Most everybody here knows and understands, I believe, through the preaching of the Word of God, what I'm intending there. I believe that every young person needs to stay asleep in that way. You just be what Adam was doing, busy serving God, walking with God. And when God wants to bring that someone into your life, He knows how to wake you up. And He'll wake you up and say, there she is, or there he is. And when that happens, by all means, it's the will of God. You've heard the voice of God. Your authority say, go for it. Get married. Amen.
Yeah.
See, that contradicts the world system of starting dating when you're 10 years old and going out with 22 people and falling in love with 17 people and being together and breaking up and being together and breaking up and being together and breaking up, which leads an adult life to being married and getting divorced and being married and getting divorced. God has a better plan than that. God wants our young people to be like Adam and just stay busy serving God, growing in a relationship with God. And when it's time, God will say, wake up.
Yeah.
I mean, I could teach on this for a long time. Why did God have Adam go to sleep? It's a principle. It was, you say, you know, some people say, well, it's because he's having surgery. There was no sin. There was no pain.
Yeah.
I mean, God, if it was just that, God would have just opened up the side, pulled out the rib, and Adam finally got tickled a little bit. You know, it was no big deal. There was no sin. There was no pain. It was the principle of it. And there's all kinds of principles in this passage. She came, of course, from a rib. Why? Because a wife is to be kept close to the heart, protected by your side, men.
Yeah, amen.
It comes from a rib. He didn't choose the foot bone to get the wife from, because you're not to stomp on your wife and take advantage of your wife.
Right.
Amen. Neither, ladies, did he take Eve from the head bone, because you're not to be the head of the man. The man's to be the head of the home. But he took the wife from the side, from the rib, because a wife should be by your side, men, close to your heart, protected. Amen.
Amen.
Another principle at the end of this passage says, therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. I don't know if you ever thought about it much. Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother. I mean, they weren't there, you know, right? Everybody follow me? They weren't. There was no Adam's pappy wasn't sitting on the back rock watching all this. Didn't happen. But why was this here? Because God is laying down principles for marriage. And that's another good principle. You get married, guess what? You need to leave your father and your mother. Get out from underneath their apron and start leading your own home, man. You always respect and honor your parents. Amen. Oh, but now, if you're at the stage where God and you are in the will of God, God knows that you're ready to lead your home. So lead your home. Amen. get counsel, get all those things, but understand what I'm saying. Your wife is your number one priority in your life. But again, you say, well, why is all this here in the picture of the Christian life? Ephesians chapter number 5, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about the husband and wife relationship, doesn't it? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Wives, see that you reverence your husbands. And he has all this teaching about the husband and wife relationship. But then at the end of the chapter, he said, and Paul says, you know, I'm speaking about the husband and wife, but I'm really talking about a great mystery. Paul, what did Paul say he was really talking about? Christ and the church. You see, what's coming together here is this first picture again. God expects us, when we get saved, we entered into His rest, we begin a life of labor and serving God. It's not a toil, it's a pleasure. It's a joy to serve God. We live our life by the Word of God and expect the blessings of God when we follow it and expect the chastening of God when we disobey it. And then every born-again believer needs to join himself to a church which is the body of Christ. And there someday we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, He and His bride, and what a day that will be! Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You know, I thought of this when I thought about this passage too. Christ and the church, Adam and Eve. Adam's side had to be pierced. And from that would come His bride. Praise the Lord, our Lord, upon the cross. After He cried, "It's finished," His side too was pierced. That blood that poured out that day was our redemption. Praise God.
Amen.
And we praise the Lord. There's so many pictures in here. I would just give some challenges here for husbands. Love your wives as Christ loves the church. I know I preach on this a lot, but you'd be amazed how your home will be strengthened if you'll get this principle. Men, everything that Christ is to us, you need to be to your wife. I didn't just make that up. That's what the Word of God says. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church. He's our healer. He's our forgiver. He's our sustainer. He's our comforter. He is our strength. He is our counsel. He is our love. I could go on all day. We are to be all that for our wives. Amen. All of that. And I see here in this passage of Scripture, and I know I've got to stop, but what a picture of that new life in Christ. If you're saved, you've entered into His rest. Amen?
Amen?
And because of that, we want to serve God. We spend the rest of our time on this earth serving the Lord. It's not a drudgery or a task. It's a pleasure. We have His Word. We learn from His Word. There's blessings in obedience to His Word. But there's chastening and disobedience. And we look forward to the day when the Lord will come and He'll receive His bride. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see.
Amen.
If you're here today and you're lost and you do not know Christ as your Savior, my friend, today would you realize the great love that God has for you? It's all at the very beginning. When He created this heaven and this earth, He had it planned. He knew you by name. He wants you to be saved. As a born-again believer, it ought not be a drudgery to serve God. This book ought not be grievous to us. It ought to be a joy to us. And every one of us ought to be looking forward to today. Just like, can you imagine Adam when he opened his eyes? There she was. Remember the day that my wife walked down that aisle? I saw her step out with her dad, dressed in a beautiful white dress. Never a picture of more beauty my eyes have ever seen. I was excited. I was in love. Couldn't wait to be married. And that's the exact picture that Christ gives us. Of Himself. You know, we always talk about can't wait till we see Christ. I believe this. Christ can't wait to be united with us too. He loves us. He loves you. We ought to love serving such a God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Can I ask you a question before we have an invitation? Is there anyone this morning say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved"? I've sat and I've listened maybe the last few weeks or maybe just this morning. You see, the thought of the Lord coming back, I don't think I'm ready. The thought of standing before God, I fear that. You know, the Bible says that God wants you to know that you're saved. 1 John chapter 5. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." God wants you to know that you have eternal life. What says to me, you can know. You must realize the great love that God has for you. Such a love that He sent His only Son for you. Realize that He had to come because of our sin. And when we see ourselves as a sinner, as a dirty, rotten sinner, I realize I cannot make it to heaven on my own. I'm lost. But Jesus loved me so much, He gave Himself for me. He looked at God today. Accept what Christ has done for you. You can leave today knowing you're saved. And then as a believer this morning, can I challenge you? Do you love serving Him? Are you in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you look forward to serving Him every day? Or is it grievous? You know, we've spoken a lot of different things this morning, and I know the Holy Spirit, He was speaking, because He promised His Word would not return void. God may have spoke to you in many different ways, and I'll not even mention it, but can I beg you, in whatever way God's spoken to you, would you react? Would you respond to that? Whatever decision you need to make, would you make it today? Father, I pray you take this invitation, have your will in your way. Lord, I, most everybody here, I know this is not the first time I've heard salvation. They've heard the Word of God, but maybe, just like myself for many years growing up in church, they know in their heart during this invitation time they're lost. And I pray this morning, even right now, knowing the truth of the gospel, they'd be saved today. Father, maybe some would like to speak and ask some questions, and we'll take a word of God and answer their questions this morning. Point them to you. May all of us search our hearts and respond to the preaching of the Word of God today. Whatever decision you have spoken to us about, may we make it. Maybe just a heart of gratitude with what love you have for us. Maybe we've looked at your word as being grievous and not wanted to obey, and we've held some things back. May we realize how foolish it is. I give it to you today. I love you. Again, have your will in your way. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Piano is going to begin to play. Brother Slee, Brother Carr is down front. I'll meet you down front. We've got ladies who'll speak with you, ladies. If you're not sure you're saved today, would you come today?